We've been in a Sunday morning series on meaningful church membership. We're going to continue that series together this morning. The idea is having a covenant commitment to this church, a covenant commitment that counts, membership that matters. We've been looking at different ideas. We began with the idea of joining. A great way to help a church is by joining. Joining the church. We did so in celebration of the baptism service. And then attending, worshiping, identifying and exercising our spiritual gifts. These are some of the ideas, and we'll continue that thought today with the idea of following. Following. Hebrews chapter 13, I'm going to begin reading at verse 7, and we'll read verses 7 through 9, and then we'll fast forward to verse 17. Here, Hebrews 13, verse 7 says, "Remember them who have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." That word conversation means their lifestyle, what they've committed themselves to. "Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever." Thank God for that. "Be not carried about with divers," and that means differing, different, "and strange, unknown doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And then for the sake of time, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Following. The relationship between pastor and church, I believe, is completely unique and utterly unlike any other relationship that exists. The relationship between church leader and church member is not the same as boss and employee. It is not the same as parent and child. It is not the same as husband and wife. Really, no comparable earthly example could be cited. The best analogy of this relationship between church leader, church member, not surprisingly, comes from the Bible. God's Word best illustrates the nature of this association when it compares an elder to a shepherd and the church members to sheep. We find this metaphorical language used throughout the New Testament. In fact, the Greek word for pastor quite literally means a shepherd. That's what the word means. In our New Testament, we find differing titles or terms used to describe the office and the role of church leaders. Sometimes the Bible calls church leaders elders, sometimes pastors, sometimes bishop or overseers. But all of those are synonymous titles or terms for the same position. And that position can be summarized as a shepherd. One who has been tasked to shepherd the flock of God. And this idea of pastoring or shepherding God's people is the biblical role of church leaders. God gifts men. That part's important. to be responsible to watch over the souls of his precious sheep. I want to take the opportunity that we have here to mention a couple of things just before we get into the text. First, there is an unwritten assumption that is found in this passage and really in sprinkled throughout the New Testament. And that unwritten assumption is this. It is that every sheep will find a local flock and join so that they may be under the stewardship of a shepherd. It is the duty of every born-again believer to unite themselves to a local body of Christ and then serve Christ committedly through that local church. In other words, you can't have a shepherd if you're not in the flock. You can't have an overseer if you're not part of the body. You don't have someone watching for your soul if you have not united with the local body. The assumption here, remember them to have the rule over you. The assumption, unwritten but clear, is that you, Christian, will unite yourself to a local church to sit under someone who is going to shepherd your soul. The second thought that I have, something that I want to bring out, and to do so, I need to stir your mind, I need to stir your memory, because this challenges some conventional schools of thought. And that is this. You will notice that in this text, and in every text of the New Testament that deals with church leaders, it is spoken of in the plural, not the singular. Now, time will not permit us to get into this thought, but very briefly. But back in the spring of 2018, we did a midweek series, a study on the plurality of elders. And what does the Bible teach? What does the Bible say about church leadership? And it became clear then, and it is undeniably clear to anyone today who will honestly study the subject, that it is God's great design that when possible, let me give that caveat there, that when possible, a church is led by a group of faithful men and not one single person. Notice just a few things from the text. Look at verse 7. Remember them. That's not singular. That's plural. Over to the end of the verse. Considering the end of their conversation, their lifestyle. That's plural. That's not singular. Verse 17. Obey them. Is that in your Bible? Plural. And submit yourselves for they, not singular, not he, but they. For they watch for your souls as they that must be given account, that they, deep seminary, long seminary education, deep theological credentials is not necessary to understand what the author is saying. It's really not. Now, I'm going to back that up. If you're interested, I'm going to give you a few verses. You can write them down and look at them at your leisure. I'm going to read them to you. Acts 14, verse 23. Listen to this. And when they had ordained them elders, plural, in every church, singular. Acts 14, 23. You go look at it and see if I'm wrong. When they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. In Acts 20, verse 17, the Apostle Paul, traveling through on one of his missionary journeys, the Bible says, and from Miletus, he, that is Paul, sent to Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and called for the elders of the church. Elders, plural, of the church, singular. James 5, verse 14. You're going to be familiar with this. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, I promise you, I could keep on, but that is just a short sample of what we studied 4 years ago on the idea of plurality within the local church. Our knee-jerk reaction is to say, now hold on, wait a minute, we have never done it that way, therefore it can't be right, because we're right, right? It can't be wrong, right? Or is it possible that all of us, this guy included, is in the process of learning and growing and seeing things in God's Word that have always been there, I just didn't know it. And if you're not in that place where you're learning and growing, you're in a bad place, dear Christian friend. You ought to have yourself a humble and teachable spirit. Now, obviously, not every church is gifted by God with more than one person who has the spiritual gifts, and that's what it's about. It's not about we're a small church and we only need one guy. That's not the point at all. The question is, how has God gifted? There's a reason why I'm preaching things the way I'm preaching them in this series. How has God gifted the membership of Memorial Heights? And are we allowing them to utilize and exercise the gifts that God has given them? To not do so is to err, is to be wrong. Now again, not every church is gifted by God with more than one person who has the spiritual gifts of shepherding, teaching, leadership. And in those cases, I am not saying that a church is out of order, that a church is in sin for not having a plurality of elders. No, not at all. But when God does bless a church in such a way that they have more than one individual gifted, and the church identifies that, they should allow that person to exercise the gifts that God has given them for the benefit of the whole body. Otherwise, why did God gift them with that gift? Now let me add, this is something that should not be done quickly or haphazardly. Does the Bible not warn us? Do not lay hands on any man suddenly. And that is specific to ordination. You don't ordain somebody too quickly, too hurriedly. They need to be known in the church body. They need to be proven within the church body. And that takes time. That's all that it is. It takes time for the church to see and witness. But let me ask, is the Bible our standard, Memorial Heights? Or is tradition? Is the Bible our standard, or well, we've always done it this way? So I want to challenge you to think on that moving forward. I believe that every member of this body wants to do more than just preach sola scriptura. Scripture alone. We want to practice sola scriptura or scripture alone. But whether there is one elder or a plurality of elders, in order that our membership matters, in order that our covenant commitment to Christ will count, we, both elder and member, both shepherd and sheep, must both give serious thought to the responsibilities that God has placed upon us. The only way to have and maintain a proper understanding of the roles and relationship between leadership and member is to turn to the Scriptures. Let's see what God says in His Word, the duties responsibilities of both church leaders and both church members. And Yahweh, Jehovah our God, has not left us in the dark. We are not ill-informed, without direction on how this relationship is supposed to work. Instead, the Lord has taken into account the natural inclination of sheep to wonder. Sheep, is it within your nature to wander from the fold? God in His wisdom has put a shepherd in your life to help watch over your soul, to guard you and warn you, to keep you from drifting away from the safety of the fold. The Scripture also deals with our old nature and our propensity to rebel against authority. Do you have that within you? I do. A little bit of rebellion in my heart that doesn't want to be told what to do. The Bible tells us how both shepherd, under shepherd, and sheep are to work together for the glory of God and for the edification of the body. How we, as either elder or member, under shepherd or sheep, how we can work together to glorify God, to exemplify the gospel, and to grow this body. The Bible tells us how that is to unfold. It is the responsibility of earthly shepherds, and that's all that I am, is an earthly under shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. I work for Him. And as a side note, I'm just a sheep too, by the way. God may have given me the task as a shepherd, under shepherd, but I'm a sheep too. And this sheep needs the shepherd as well. All of us do. And it is the responsibility of God's under shepherds to lovingly lead the flock, and it is the responsibility of the sheep to follow those earthly shepherds as they follow the Lord. But before we take one more step further together this morning, I find it necessary, this is me, I find it necessary to stop for a moment and speak to the members of Memorial Heights. I want to say something that I've said before, but it warrants repeating. And that is a confession that for a while, for a measure of time, I wasn't pastoring you well. I wasn't shepherding you well. By that, I don't mean I'm Mr. Wonderful now, but as I have stated before, due to a number of contributing factors, for a while, I don't feel like I was leading you well. Too many high-stress hours at UPS. Way too much mental stress from COVID and making decisions. The emotional trauma associated with the deaths of numerous close friends and family. Financial concerns. All of those things and others combined to my heart being wrongly divided. I'm so glad now back at full-time ministry. So thankful to be back at it. And so I'm sorry, I've said this before, I say it again, like anyone else, this fallen man has ebbs and flows and ups and downs. I have spiritual high points and spiritual low points just like you do. The best of men are men at best. You know what that makes the rest of men? Still men at best. Right? So I'm up, I'm down just like you. And so I can say to you, I haven't always done. Listen, I'm never going to be Mr. Perfect Pastor. I can't be 75 and 25 at the same time. I can't preach too long and too short. I can't visit all the old folks and young people. I can't spend all day in the study and all day visiting the shut-ins. You just can't do everything that everybody wants. But I'm going to try to lead you well. And listen to this. As I follow Jesus, you should follow me. As elders follow the chief shepherd, sheep should follow the under-shepherd. If I fail to lead you well, you need to get on the shepherd. You need to say, hey, we love you, but because I'm a sheep too. And I am far from infallible, I promise you that. So how should a church respond when elders try to faithfully lead through their faults? How should a church respond when a pastor is leading them, teaching them the Word of God? And the answer is they should strive to follow hard after the shepherds that God has given them. Here in this 13th chapter of Hebrews, we are given some inspired directions of how sheep should follow God's earthly shepherds. May God help us. May God use this message. My goal and my aim is to help you become the best Christian that you can possibly be. To devote your heart and life and soul and mind to loving God above all things and love your neighbor as yourself. That's what I want for you, Christian. That's what I want. That you would live for the glory of God above everything. That's what I want. That's how I want to shepherd your soul. And I need God's help. I pastor some loving sheep. Now, I could have gone a different direction with that, but I didn't. But I pastor sheep. Sometimes sheep bite. Sometimes they do. Sometimes sheep are stubborn. Don't forget, I'm one of them. I'm a sheep too. But let's strive together to follow Christ, follow the chief shepherd. I have six admonitions. I'll move through them as quickly as I can. There are a number of verbs, really what you could call action words in this text, that describes what your relationship as a sheep should be both to the under-shepherd and to the chief shepherd. That is, first, church members should remember. Remember, church members should remember those who taught them. Look at verse 7. Remember them which have, remember them which have the rule over you. Remember them which have the rule over you. Some translations, remember your leaders. Remember those who have led you. Different translations look at it differently. I prefer your leaders rather than, I don't like the idea of ruling. It is not my job to rule over you. It is not the elder's job to rule. It is the job of the elder to lead. And that's not the same thing. That's different. So I prefer remember your leaders. Remember those who have led you. But just to help clarify what the writer is saying, and get this, he's talking to Christians, Hebrew Christians, which applies to us. What is he saying to them when he says remember? To help sort of get at the authority of intent, let me point your minds back to Mount Sinai. Go back to those two tables of stone that God carved with His own finger. And these words were carved out, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Well, what did God mean by that when He spoke that to His Israelite children? When He said, remember, was His aim, was God saying to them, to the Jews, was He saying, don't forget, the Sabbath is Saturday. So that they would wake up and say, oh yeah, today's Saturday. Or was the idea of remembering to hallow that day, to set it apart, to give thoughtful consideration to that day in that Old Testament economy? We're not under Sabbath laws now, but nonetheless, they were instructed to remember. Give serious thought to, consideration into that day. And what the author here in Hebrews is saying, remember those who have led you. Remember those elders who have taught you. Give careful consideration to them, to their teaching, to their doctrine, to their exhortation from the Word of God. The idea is not, oh yeah, I remember Brother Lewis is our pastor. Or, oh yeah, December 15th is his birthday. Hint, hint, wink, wink. And that's not the idea. The idea is that you give careful consideration to what the shepherd is saying as it regards to the good of your soul. To the good of your soul. Remember, Benson in his word studies tells us that this word carries the idea of keeping their teaching in mind with the intent of complying. Not because of me. I don't have any authority. But because God has authority to tell you how to live. Because His Word has the authority to tell you what to do and what not to do. And an elder should be nothing more than a mouthpiece for God. Simply delivering the mail that God has written. Not coming up with my own rules and standards. So remember then, church member, don't forget those godly men who have preceded this position, who have taught you much of what you know about God. Don't neglect, don't be absent-minded to forget about those that have labored and spent their lives investing in God's sheep. Don't forget about those people who have poured themselves into you and into your families, striving and trying and pleading to get you to see that Christ is the greatest of all and to embrace Him above all. Don't forget the investment that they've made in you. Don't forget the hours spent preparing to feed you. This week, ladies, many of you are going to spend a number of hours preparing a big meal for your family. A little appreciation, pat on the back. Mom, Grandma, thank you for laboring for hours for us. Or thank you for getting online and ordering this food. However it works out. But thank you. Don't forget those who have labored through generations. Some of you have sat under numerous pastors who have tried their best to feed you a healthy diet of the Word of God. Don't forget. Don't forget them. Because they care about you. All elders, all shepherds are going to mess up, this one certainly included. So when we do, and we do, and when we do, be gracious to remember the years of effort and not shorter periods of failure. Let me ask you something, Christian. Is there someone in your life, maybe when you were young, that you would look back at and said, this person had a major impact in my life? Maybe a coach. Maybe a teacher. Someone who had a major impact on you. You could say your life was somewhat shaped by what you heard or learned from them. How about this? Remember those who have taught you the Word of God. How has it shaped and impacted your life? Help you become the person you are today. So church member, remember your leaders, not forget them. Secondly, we find in our text, the second admonition is church members should follow the faith of their leaders. Again, verse 7, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the Word of God. That's why you are to remember them, because they've spoken to you the Word of God, whose faith follow. So church members should follow the faith. And I really think it could be understood just this simply. They should follow the faithfulness that they've witnessed of church leaders, of their elders. The word faith, as it is used in the Bible, is used in many different ways. It's a broad word. It could talk about the body of truth, the faith that is once delivered. The Bible talks about saving faith or justifying faith. And when the author here says that we are to follow the faith of our leaders, he is by no means implying that all you have to do is parrot someone else's faith, mimic someone else's faith. He's not saying you don't have to have your own faith. You just have to pattern somebody else's faith. No, in order to be a Christian, you've got to have saving, justifying faith in the finished work of Christ. You must repent. You must be born again. You must be saved. You have got to trust in the glorious good news of Jesus the Messiah as the only hope to save your soul. Somebody else having that is beyond great, but it doesn't benefit you. He is not saying to just follow them, and if you follow them, that's going to get you into heaven. No, you have to have a saving relationship with Jesus. What he's saying to them is, as you have witnessed their lives, their faithful commitment to following Christ, albeit imperfectly, as you have witnessed that in them, emulate that. Mimic that. Follow after that. The Apostle Paul would say, and he could, follow me as I follow Christ. And that's the exhortation. Follow their faith. Here the Amplified Bible translates this little phrase like this, and it's very helpful. It says, imitate their reliance on God with absolute trust and confidence in God's power, wisdom, and goodness. These elders, and I'm trying not to dig too deep in this to keep you too long, but it is very possible that the author here is thinking about elders who serve these Hebrew Christians that are no longer around. In fact, I tend to think he's talking to some degree about those that were leading the church, but now they're in jail for the cause of Christ. You go back early in the chapter, there's an exhortation to pray for those who are in prison, and I think that ties directly with our text here. So he is saying that these men have been faithful even up to imprisonment, even up to death. Week after week, they've taught you. Week after week, they've prayed. Week after week, they've been faithful to show up and to try to pour Christ into you. Follow that example of faith. They never yielded, never turned away, never backed up. At the close of verse 7, there's yet another admonition. Consider. Considering the end of their conversation. Consider. Church members should consider the outcome of their leader's life. What does that word consider? The ancient Webster's Dictionary defines it like this: to fix the mind upon, to think on with care. Here's an old word: meditate on. Dr. Strong, in his great exhaustive concordance, tells us that the word means to look at again and again and again, or to behold. Behold, think about, meditate on. Consider the end of their conversation, or consider the end result of the way they live their lives. And I want to build that out just a little bit. What is this conversation that the writer is talking about? What is this? That word conversation is an old English word for manner of life. That's what it means. What is the outcome of their lives? What is the result or the end of their lifestyle? And here it is. These faithful shepherds spend their life emphasizing the value of eternity. They spend their lives teaching God's sheep not to lay up treasure on heaven. I'm sorry, not to lay up, let me start over. Not to lay up treasure on earth, but to lay up treasure in heaven. Faithful shepherds spend their lives doing all that they can to convince God's children to set your affection on things above and not on things of the earth. They devote their lives, the end result, the outcome of their conversation, the long-term goal. And I'm going to speak a little bit of Middle Georgia vernacular for you. The end result of their lives is to put eternity smack dab in front of your nose so you can't miss seeing it. Because listen, friend, you're only going to be right here for a little while. You're going to be forever somewhere. And it is the aim, the goal, the prayer of faithful shepherds to put eternity right in front of you so that you live life with one eye on eternity, looking unto Jesus. Never taking your eye off of Him, that your life would be centered around Jesus of Nazareth. And everything that you do, whether at work or play or at home, is just an outflow of that. And these men, and I've got some in my life that I can look at and say the end of their conversation, the end of their outcome of life was to point me to Jesus. And I thank God for them. Who loved me enough to get in my face and confront me when I was wrong. Or to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I'm thankful for men who invested in my soul. Little sidebar for you. In some ways, I think I'm naive, and I like that about myself. This may not make sense to everybody, but listen to me. There is a certain amount of naivety that is necessary for longevity in pastoral ministry. You have to be just naive enough to hope that maybe this Sunday they'll come to church. Maybe this Sunday is when they'll turn their life around. Naive enough to know, to hope that maybe this sermon will be the sermon that really touches their heart and changes their life. Just naive enough to hope that that extra time spent in prayer is going to be what God uses to convince them to get out of the muck and mire and commit their lives to Christ. Consider that kind of outcome. Consider the outcome of that conversation. There are some people who roll their eyes at preachers, listen. Like, for example, when I'm playing disc golf with people, they say, "Hey, what do you do for a living?" I say, "I'm a pastor." Boy, just like that with some people, conversation changes, their demeanor changes. Sometimes it's better. Sometimes it's worse. That's just, I know people roll their eyes. Many, listen, we don't live in a Christian nation anymore. Get your head out of the sand. You tell people you're a Christian, people are getting to the point where they're bold enough to just laugh at you, to roll their eyes in your face and just say, what kind of simpleton are you? And here I am, somebody peddling religion to simpletons. Or so the world would say. But I can tell you this. You come find a Christian in 100 years and you'll see who was right. Considering the outcome of their lifestyle. My goal is to get you to see that a lot of this stuff that we care so much about isn't going to matter one bit in just a few years. Considering the outcome of their way of life. I'm old school enough to believe that there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And we ought to preach it boldly and clearly. Church members should not fall prey to bad doctrine. Verse number 9. Now, I don't want to spend too much time, but verse 8 is a bridge. Verse 8 almost seems like a strange interjection that doesn't belong. But it's actually a bridge between verse 7 and verse 9. Verse 7 talks about steadfastness, faithfulness, consistency. Verse 9 warns against those. Right in between that is verse 8 that says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the same. Jesus' Word is the same. The Bible is the same. The truth is the same. Since all of that is the same and these men have been preaching those same truths, don't be, here's the next admonition, don't be carried away with strange doctrine. The fourth admonition is that church members should not fall prey to bad doctrine. Verse 9, be not carried about with divers or different and strange unknown doctrines. Now in immediate context, he warns against them. If you'll notice verse 9, it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. The warning, and it falls through the context of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is the writer saying to these Jews that Old Testament never did really save you. The sacrifices and the sanctuary and the priest and the blood of bulls and goats, they never did save you. Don't fall back under that. Don't try to lead that into some old, strange doctrine that won't, that you read the close of verse number 9, that didn't profit you. That didn't profit thee. But instead, have a heart full of grace, truth about the saving grace, that grace alone can save you. That's the warning or the admonition here. So I am saying to you, Christian, listen to this admonition. Don't be led away into false teaching and bad doctrine, because it's everywhere. And especially in this internet age, where there are all kinds of voices competing for your attention. I don't have it all figured out, but I care about your soul enough to warn you. Don't fall for some silver-tongued charlatan who will scratch your itching ear and tell you what you want to hear because he can make profit of your soul. Now, I have to be very cautious right here, because there are still some open wounds in this pastor's soul. And I could very easily, as they say, get in the flesh. But listen to this admonition. Just because someone tells you what you want to hear doesn't mean they're telling you the truth. Hear me? I think the sheep should recognize their earthly shepherd's voice as he sounds like the chief shepherd. And if he's faithful to preach the word of God the way God intended it, he will be speaking the shepherd's voice, the chief shepherd's voice. You ought to hear that, not the voice of a stranger. Some sheep are so stubborn that they forget the voice that has spoken to them for years or even decades, and will listen to the voice of a stranger simply because that unfamiliar voice will scratch their itching ears and will lead you into false doctrine. Don't be flighty. Just because an elder won't say what you won't say it. I'm not talking about biblical. I'm talking about your preferences, your standards, your personal convictions. Just because somebody will not yield, capitulate to your standards, that doesn't give you the right to jump flock and go join somewhere else. Let me move. Verse 17 now for the fifth admonition. Church members should obey them that have the rule over you. You see that in verse 17, similar to verse 7. And again, I'm not crazy about that translation. Obey them that lead you. Obey your leaders. Obey those that have led you. And I will concede that this verse here needs a little fleshing out, because there are some pastors, preachers, who take this verse to the nth degree and will say, if you don't do everything I say to you, you're not obeying them that have a rule over you. And right there, verse 17 says, you ought to do that. Okay? So let's flesh that out. Because there's a couple of things going on here, if we're candid and honest with each other. First, when we look at that word obey, the natural inclination that exists in some of us to rebel against authority wants to buck back. Our backs sort of bow up like a kitten or a cat that feels threatened. Unfortunately, it seems like in every church there's got to be somebody who has this attitude. You ready? Ain't nobody gonna tell me what to do. Bible has a name for that. It's Diotrephes. If you want to know more about it, go study the life of that individual. So what is the author saying? By obey thee. Well, here's what he's not saying. You ready? He's not saying that pastors, elders, preachers have the authority to set up their own little fiefdom in a local church, their own little kingdom, and rule God's sheep with an iron fist. That is not what he is saying. I'm going to tie these together. The fifth and the sixth admonition is to obey and submit. And they really are the two sides of the same coin. The fifth admonition is church members should obey. Church, and the sixth admonition is church members should submit. But let's tie them together for the sake of time. Let me tell you how far you should obey. Let me tell you the limits of that submission. Better yet, I can show it to you. I don't have the right, nor does any other pastor, elder, bishop, overseer, shepherd, whatever term that you want, I don't have the right to rule your life. I don't have the right to force you to submit. In fact, forced submission isn't submission at all. I can't tell you how many kids you ought to have, what names you ought to give them. I can't tell you what kind of car you ought to drive, what color to paint your walls, where to go on vacation, how many pets you should have in your home, whether you should get crowns or fillings, or what time to eat dinner, or what you eat, and so on. I don't have that authority, neither does anybody else. And when the Bible teaches to obey and to submit, it is focused on, solely on, what thus saith the Lord. You obey them when they tell you what God says to do. You submit to them as they reveal to you what thus saith the Lord. And that is the end of my authority. That is the end. That is the total scope of my leadership role. Is to say to you, you should do this because God has said so. I have no authority of my own. What authority I have is a delegated authority by God, called by, you understand? Elders, think about this. Elders are called to lead the church. At the same time, they're still under the authority of the church. So I don't have a right to get all up in your business and say, get this out of your home, or why would you do this, or why would you do this? All I can say to you is, this is what God has said. And when, as a shepherd, I am saying to you, here's what you ought to do, because God has said so, then you ought to obey and you ought to submit. If I say to you, you ought to join a local church, you know it doesn't matter one bit what I say. I'm just telling you what God has said. You know what you ought to do? You ought to obey and submit. When I say you ought to attend every service you possibly can, that's not my authority. That's what God says in His Word. And I think, folks, if you listen to me, it would be better they hear that from me than from you every week. Amen, brother. And when I say the Bible says you ought to attend every service, you ought to assemble as often as you can, I don't have any authority. Obviously, I'd rather preach to people than pews. But my authority is to tell you what the Bible says. When I tell you worship ought to be the centerpiece of your life. And what we do here on Sundays and Wednesdays ought to be just an outflow of what you're doing all week. You ought to obey that and you ought to submit to that, not because I said it, but because God said it. When I say you ought to identify and exercise your spiritual gifts, it's because God has said that. That's the scope of my authority. That's the scope of my leadership role. Notice verse 17. I quit just a minute. Notice verse 17. Here's why. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves. And here's why. For they watch for your soul. You want to know why we're having a series on meaningful church membership? Because I am watching for your soul. Because I'm trying to shepherd your soul. I'm trying to do what God has tasked and gifted me to do, and that is to get you to see the vital place the church, really at the heart of church, is the head of the church, Christ, should have in your life. That's why. With the aim and the goal that the little sheep will follow the chief shepherd's voice. That's the goal. That's the aim. Church members should obey. Church members should submit. And here's why. Because I'm watching for your soul. I only want what is best for you. Do you know that? I'm serious. I only want what's best for you. I don't have all the answers, but I got some right here. And I only want what is best for you. A couple closing thoughts. Look at the close of verse 17. One day, they must give an account. I'm going to stand before Jesus one day to answer for my stewardship. And when he says, Brother Lewis, what about that little freckled sheep there? What am I going to have to say about you? Is it going to be, Lord, I prayed over them. I pled with them, but they didn't listen. Or will it be, Lord, I wish you to give me 100 sheep just like this one. Boy, they were a delight to pastor. I tell you what I said yesterday in that sermon. Don't be the kind of sheep that makes the shepherd crave lamb chops. You want that shepherd, under-shepherd, you want them to be able to do what God has called them to do with joy. And if you look at verse 17, the reason is so that they can both now and then give an account with joy and not with grief. Because that's unprofitable for you. It's unprofitable for you to make life hard for those that love you and are shepherding and watching over your soul. That's not profitable for you. Little sheep, follow after faithful shepherds as they follow after the Lord. When elders and members do what they're both supposed to do in this shepherd-sheep relationship, God will be glorified, the church will be sanctified by the loving obedience to the Word of God. Let me read this last passage and I'm done. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 12 and 13 says this. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Pastoring here is a delight. And I'm serious about that. There are no perfect sheep here, but you are a wonderful flock. And I'm serious. I'm not just trying to kiss up or any of that. It really is. It's a delight to pastor here. And I hope God gives us a lot of years together. My goal, though, is always going to shepherd you, to follow after the chief shepherd, to watch over your soul. And that's going to include sometimes asking you to get out of your comfort zone and commit your life more fully to Jesus Christ. Because He is worthy. Yes, He is. We're going to dismiss this morning with a song. Miss Bobby, if you would come. You got one picked out. Tim, you want to come and lead us? And I think Miss Bobby may have one picked out. We're going to sing the first two verses of a song. If you are a Christian and you've never confessed Christ and you want to do so and unite yourself with a local church, you have.